Do you throughout the day pray, Lord God, help me respond rightly to this? Help me do this. Help me see this rightly. Help me not get angry. Help me to not be tempted. Help me not to lust. Help me. Do you pray throughout the day for God's help to do what is right? Are you persistent in prayer?
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, today we take a detour from our study to look at a familiar passage in the book of Matthew.
Yes, we will, Dave. And that passage is extremely important because it reveals how we should pray and our Lord's attitude towards our prayers. Okay, let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, and we're looking at verses 7 through 12.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, what do you think of when someone says, I live by the golden rule? What do you think of? I think that's one of the most quoted Bible verses or themes within the world. You know, you say, hey, what are you going to do about eternity? Well, I live by the golden rule, you know, or what do you think about this? I live by the golden rule, whatever they might say. It's usually kind of an excuse to brush off any conversations concerning the Lord. But what does it mean to live by the golden rule? What does that mean? Well, today we're going to see how true believers can accomplish the righteous demands that God requires. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. And as you're turning there, I want to ask you this question. Do you throughout the day pray, Lord God, help me respond rightly to this? Help me do this. Help me see this rightly. Help me not get angry. Help me to not be tempted. Help me not to lust. Help me. Do you pray throughout the day for God's help to do what is right? Are you persistent in prayer? Again, let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to be looking at this portion on the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to be looking at verses 7 to 12. Now, the book of Matthew, you might remember when we went through it many years ago. In this portion, we have the Lord's teaching, his teaching on the Mount. And this is surrounded by the miraculous. We see it in chapter 4 and then in chapter 8. That this is affirming the truth of who the Lord is and affirming the truth of what he has said and what he requires of those who would be in his kingdom. And within that, we see this is the teaching which the Lord Jesus confronts his people with, those who were sitting in darkness in sin, who thought they were his. He confronts them with his teaching, righteousness presented by the king, which exposes phony righteousness by those who would have a hypocritical relationship supposedly with the Lord. They would think that they had a relationship with him, but they really didn't. And so the Lord Jesus is exposing true righteousness, revealing it to expose phony righteousness of those who have a said faith. Now the Lord began pointing out what true believers look like. The blessed, what do they look like? And how they relate to the world and to his word. And this is a picture of those who are truly saved, which would certainly confront those who would have a said faith, but really don't have a true faith. And then the Lord began and gave six corrections to Jewish misconceptions concerning his word, unveiling the hearts of those who were wicked that needed to be saved. You've heard it said, but I say to you. You know, he revealed their hearts. He talks about the reality of the heart issues, which reveal where someone's truly at. And then in chapter 6, he went from the wicked heart motives of the unsaved to shifting to their outward actions, which really did confirm their true hypocrisy, their inward hypocrisy. And then he moved to address one's relationship to material things, revealing the location of our treasure reveals where our hearts are at, what we desire. And then we saw what we're to focus on. We're to focus on him. We're to focus on his kingdom and his righteousness. We're not to be anxious because that reveals that our hearts are divided, that we're not trusting the Lord. But we need to recognize that God takes care of everything. If he takes care of the little things, he's going to take care of us. How much more then Should we not be anxious? And should we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? Then coming to chapter 7 in Matthew, we see that Jesus is commanding the unbelieving hypocrites not to judge, because they're going to be judged by the standard that they judge. And he revealed that their hearts were ripe for judgment. And yet in contrast, he revealed that true believers are to be discerning and make judgments. They are to make judgments concerning his precious word so it would not be trampled upon. Make judgments concerning who they would share it with. Not to throw pearls before swine, lest it be trampled upon and devoured. And it's from this point the Lord Jesus moves to his final portion concerning righteousness that is required of kingdom citizens. So we're going to look today, we're going to take a little break from our Ezekiel study, take a look at how true believers can accomplish the righteous demands that God has. Again, Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to begin in verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. For this is the law and the prophets. Sounds pretty simple, right? Treat people the way you want to be treated. But if you've been a believer for very long, you'll realize doing what God says is impossible apart from his empowerment. Unless you become self-righteous and prideful, then you think you're doing it, but you're really not. The reality is, apart from the Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. And we start to realize that. We start to realize our helplessness. Indeed, Jesus said that himself. He said in John 15:4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. So as we grow in our relationship with the Lord, we start to realize, man, I can't do this. I can't respond rightly. I can't do this within myself. So how can we do it? How can we obey his righteous demands? How can we treat others as we would want to be treated? And what does that mean? How should we want to be treated? What does that mean? Well, first of all, I believe we're going to see today that we must be totally dependent on Christ to enable us to do what is right. And he illustrates that through commanding dependent and persistent prayer for what is good, which is promised to be answered. Look at our passage, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. This is quite an amazing passage on its surface. It really is, and as we'll see, it's even more amazing as we start to dig into it. Now, before we look at this, we need to make some preliminary observations that will help us in our study. Obviously, this section here has to do with prayer. Pretty clear. And yet, if you've studied the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has already talked specifically concerning prayer. And it's my belief, as I've studied this, although this is about prayer, that's not the main point of the passage. It is, but it isn't, as we'll see. The main point, I believe, is total dependence upon God concerning the things that he requires you to do. But that's what it is. You need to be totally trusting, totally depending on him. There's no way to do what he calls you to do unless you're trusting in him. And that's manifest, as we'll see, in prayer and believing that he will do what he says he will do. Now you say, how can I do that? How can I say this? Well, remember the context. This passage comes on the heels of calling upon believers to be discerning. Verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and tear you to pieces. That's why we don't run around just yelling, repent and believe in Jesus. Or yelling, Jesus is Lord, around the neighborhood. because we need to have discernment and discretion. We need to pray for God to open doors. We need to do that. And when God opens the door, amen, share what he calls you to share. But we're not to give what is holy to those who are going to trample it underfoot. We're to be careful and wise. We're to make judgments. And that was the point. Don't judge in the way they judge, but make right judgments. And notice what he says right after that. And turn you to pieces, trample on your feet, tear you to pieces. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. So often we miss the immediate context. And notice this context has to do with our behavior. Notice what comes right after these statements here. Look at verse 11. If then you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, you know, I have never heard anyone say, I live by the golden rule, and say, therefore. They leave that therefore out, by the way. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. It's connected to this portion concerning asking and him absolutely giving what is asked if it is good in his eyes and right, as we'll say. So it's my belief Jesus is using prayer to illustrate absolute dependence and trust so that we will do what he calls us to do. Some other preliminary observations so we don't take this woefully out of context. Look at verse 7 again. Ask, it shall be given to you. Seek, you shall find. And knock, it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Jesus is saying here that these prayers are going to be answered. 100% absolutely. That's what he's saying. He is promising that, but we don't want to make a mistake and look at this and say that means every prayer is going to be answered. He's talking about prayers in this context of what he is sharing here. As we're going to see, it has to do with what is good. You know, if you're asking, he's going to give what is good. So you're obviously asking for what is good, right? Okay, we're going to see that in a minute. Notice who the promise is for also. Verse 11, if you then being evil, now he's going to talk about basically mankind in a general sense being sinful, an illustration, know how to give good gifts to your children, basically. If a sinful man knows how to do that, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? The implications are asking for what's good, by the way. And if you ask for what is good from his viewpoint in the right context, you're absolutely going to get it. Absolutely. So notice he's saying your Father in heaven. This is not for anybody anywhere to say, I'm going to ask and I'm going to get it. You have to be a child of God, first of all. He needs to be your Father who is in heaven. You see, the reality is, although the Lord created all mankind, there are two spiritual families because of sin and evil. There is one, as we see, which is the Lord. And there is one that is, as we look in John 8, and actually turn to John 8, we see that every single one of us before we came to faith were of the devil. We were of his spiritual family in a sense because of our sin. John 8:41. Now these Jews are blaspheming the Lord in this context. 8:41. You are doing the deeds of your father, they said to him. They said, and we're not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. He said, okay, if Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe in me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe in me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. The reality is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we are transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We are now children of God. We're no longer the devil's children, in a sense, spiritually speaking. The Apostle Paul, when the Lord Jesus was commissioning him, as he recounted this in Acts 26, shares the Lord's words and recounts his testimony. And this is the Lord speaking to Paul, or Saul, but now Paul. He says, "But arise and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you," Acts 26:16, "to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who've been sanctified by faith in me." You know, the gospel, it gives people the understanding of the truth of Christ. It opens their eyes that they might turn. But some harden their hearts, very sadly, unto their own destruction. But it is so that they would turn from darkness, and the dominion of Satan, to light and to God, so that they receive forgiveness of sins. You see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. 1 John 3:1. "And beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." The amazing thing is now we are children of God. He is our Father who is in heaven. This is for believers. These promises are for believers, and they are absolutely true. In its right context, knock, and he's going to open. Ask, you're going to receive, right? Seek, and you're going to find. In the right context. So then who has the right to say our Father? It is a true child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Scripture does reveal that those who are still in their sins, God does not hear their prayer. He chooses not to hear it because of their sin. Isaiah 59, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither his ear so dull it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." That was between the nation of Israel, who had not come to faith, and their God. Sin was in the way. 1 Peter 3:11, "And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So then, there's no way to have a relationship with the Lord unless your sins are covered through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ, God is your Father. And if not, Satan is your spiritual father. So this passage is not a blanket promise to everyone. It is only to those who are in the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ, who have the grand privilege of coming boldly before the throne. Now, secondly, something we need to look at is we need to dispel the notion that God answers every prayer based on this passage. This passage, on the surface, sounds like if we ask, we'll receive, if we seek, we'll find it, and if we knock, it'll be opened. And although that's true, there is a context. In light of the other passages where he doesn't hear, he doesn't respond. And you know what? We see in Scripture that even believers' prayers can be hindered. How can this be, ask and you receive, when your prayer is hindered? That can't be, right? This can't mean that every prayer that you ask is answered. It can't mean that. There's a context. Indeed, in Psalm 66, David said, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." We know in 1 Peter 3 that husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way. Likewise, they're to be depending on Christ and live in an understanding way. "As a weaker vessel, since you don't grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." We see that God does not answer prayers that are not according to his will, by the way. Take a look at James chapter 4. Turn there. James 4. James 4, verse 1. And this is a question that answers many a person's problems, by the way. "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Here he's saying ask and you're not receiving. Right? Look in chapter 1 of James, verse 5. "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, it will be given." Praise the Lord, it's going to be given. But, notice there's a qualification. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So then, don't take this promise from our passage that God's going to answer every prayer. If you're not a believer, he's not going to answer. The only prayer he's going to answer is one for salvation, by the way. Whoever call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you're a believer, he's not going to answer your prayers if sin is in the way. Because sin is not going to answer. It's going to hinder your prayers. It's going to hinder your relationship with him. You need to confess it, and he'll forgive you. So then, what are the prayers promised here that are going to be answered? Well, I believe we're going to see that God answers our desire for his righteousness to be manifest in our behavior. Notice the immediate context. He already called for righteous discernment, chapter 7, verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and tear you to pieces. Ask, it shall be given to you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened to you. We need wisdom from God who to share the word with. We need wisdom from him. And if you ask him, he's going to answer. You're going to have the answer. He's going to answer absolutely. We need wisdom concerning the right behavior of what he has called us to do. Indeed, the overall context of the Sermon on the Mount is righteousness that comes from God, and those who are in the kingdom are going to exhibit kingdom righteousness. Look back a little bit, Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? For righteousness. For they shall be satisfied. Praise the Lord. We're not there yet. But if you're a true believer, you know you're not there yet. But you want to be. You hunger and thirst for it. Guess what? You're going to be satisfied. How about verse 10? Blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How about verse 20? For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. What about what we see in chapter 6? Verse 31. Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Practical righteousness is the righteousness of God manifest in us when we trust him and his word works in our hearts by the power of his Spirit. It is unattainable on our own. We cannot do what God calls us to do in every circumstance apart from going to him and allowing him to live through us, trusting in him.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, in your message today, you said that not every prayer is answered, and I've always heard that every prayer offered by a true believer is answered with a yes or a no or a wait. So are you saying that that's not true?
You know, Dave, that's a really good question. And so let me clarify that for you. There are those who believe that God answers every prayer regardless of your standing with him. And that's really not biblical. First of all, God will not hear the prayers of those who are not saved. The only prayer that he will answer from the non-believer is a prayer for salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, there are other instances in the Word of God, such as Psalm 66 and 1 Peter 3, that specifically state that our prayers are hindered when we're living in a sinful way. And the word hindered essentially means that God chooses not to respond to them. So are there prayers that God does not answer? Yes. Are there prayers he chooses not to listen to? Yes.
So in order for our prayers to be heard, we must be in a right relationship with the living God, trusting Him, obeying His commands, and desiring to please Him in all we do.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.